May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, in your sight. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Just before the service, somebody said, I have good news for you. And I said, what is it? And the person said, I'll tell you after the service. So far in today's worship, I've been trying my best to focus on what is happening, but also I'm thinking, I wonder what the good news is. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we should be as disciples of Jesus. We come to worship, we focus on what we do, but we have within our hearts this promise that God is about to offer us good news. So I can't wait to hear what it is. Over the past years, I have on several occasions been subject to that most interesting of entities, a search committee. Now, I tend to love the whole interview process because on those occasions, the subject is about one of my favorite subjects, me. Now, one of the questions that they often ask is, so Alan, how would you describe your style of leadership? I try to stay away from the word tyrannical. Now, I could give one of the usual six answers, you know, paternalistic, authoritarian, democratic, laissez-faire, transactional, and transformational. But absent from that list, and one I've never dared offer, is this one, monarchical. Because in the minds of many, it is thought that monarchy is not too far from tyranny. And yet on this Sunday, the last Sunday of the church's year, Christ the King Sunday, this group of descendants of American rebels revel in talk of crowns and coronation, of kings and of monarchies, and I find it all a very sweet and happy irony. The stunningly popular Games of Thrones describes kings and kingdoms, but there they are hell-bent on divide et tempora, divide and conquer, but not King Jesus. No one works like him. History has shown the transformation of erstwhile kindly rulers into despotic tyrants, but not King Jesus. No one works like him. Ezekiel tells the story of a nation of people divided and enslaved, alienated, bound by the effects of sin, personally, nationally, internationally. They are literally and metaphorically in exile. They know that they are not home. But the promise is that the Lord will make them whole again and will liberate and free them. The new shepherd, crowned by the Lord God, this new shepherd will liberate and coalesce these factions. Listen again to these great words from Ezekiel. As shepherds go after their flocks when they get scattered, I am going after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered by the storms. I will bring them back from foreign peoples, foreign countries, and they will come home to their own country. Listen to the way in which this king will free and liberate, untie them from the bondage of hunger and fear, enemy, aimlessness. Ezekiel says, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, among their own people. I will lead them into lush pastures so that they can roam the mountain pastures of Egypt. And then we come to the gospel. the famous parable of sheep and goats, of that wonderful phrase, "Inasmuch as ye did it to me." Here in the gospel, another king strides onto the cosmic but also the personal stage. Now, tell it not abroad, but I will be honest with you, I am troubled by this gospel. I'm not troubled by the command to care for the helpless, the homeless. I'm troubled because what seems to be the promise or the threat of eternal fragmentation, of division. And I'm troubled because all I know about this divine monarch is that it is his intrinsic, quintessential nature to unite, to make whole, to set free. And so I read the final verses. In fact, I feel I have to read the final verses of this gospel as a rhetorical and eloquent flourish to grab our attention and to say, look, this is really, really important. It is important that the king establishes the principle that we are connected, we are united with all people, even the least, the invisible, the unattractive, the disturbing, the discomforting, the dispossessed, and the hopeless. It is really important that the king chooses to establish this principle that we can be liberated, unshackled from bonds of selfishness, myopic indifference, and erratic acts of generosity. This King Jesus, no one works like him. Listen again to the words of the collect for this great day, Christ the King. King of kings, there it is, Lord of lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together. It is as if, friends, we are today presented with two kingdoms, two monarchies. One is ruled by King Jesus, the other by King Sin. The former is marked by the process of unification, wholeness, freedom, liberation. The latter marked by the process of divisiveness, fraction, bondage, enslavement. And I believe that any so-called political theory of chaos is anathema to this King Jesus. And any leader, be it in family, it happens, in church, it happens, in nation or world, who espouses and promotes divisiveness is antithetical to the divine will, as are any who support, condone, or excuse such a leader. King Jesus yearns to unite, to make whole, to free, to liberate. When President Coolidge sat at Sunday lunch after church, he was asked, what was the topic of the sermon? He thought, and he said, it was about sin. And his auditors, agog, continued, and what did the preacher say about sin? Again, the president thought, and he said, well, he was agin it. This preacher, this church, is agin sin. Not because we want to be negative and make people unhappy and take away from them what pleases them, but because we are convinced that there is a covert and wretched principle at work within and around us that seeks to separate us, to fragment us. This preacher, this church, is against sin because we are absolutely convinced that there is in all of us, unless there is an intervention, an addictive virus that seeks to dominate and enslave, to snatch from us our freedom and independence. Some years ago, at a stone chapel not too far from here, I celebrated communion. After church, a young boy who had attended the service sat at the lunch table and suddenly said, "Father Neil is a magician." The boy's parents were puzzled and asked for an explanation. He said, "Well, every Sunday he takes this wafer, he breaks it up, and by the time I come to take communion, he's made it whole again in little circles." We come to this table week by week, often with broken lives, fractured relationships, splintered hopes. And then by some holy magic, Jesus makes them whole again, or at least sets our feet on the journey to wholeness. And King Jesus does this by service, not by edict, by sacrifice, not by command. The king actually becomes fragmented, that we may become whole again. Praise to this king. Hallelujah. Amen.